Today on Standing on the Word.
They saw his works. They'd never seen anything like this before. They'd never seen healing of this magnitude before. There was no doctors then. There were unbelievable works. And they understood what we need to understand, that Jesus stood out. That Jesus is different. That Jesus isn't just a regular old guy. That he's just not just some guy from Nazareth, some carpenter that had Mary and Joseph for parents. He's not just anybody. There's more to him. He's not like anyone else. He's not like everyone else. He is extraordinary. He is amazing. He is marvelous. There is no man like this, and I will go miles to follow him.
You're listening to Standing in the Gap, Standing for Truth in a Fallen World.
Welcome to Standing in the Gap, Standing on the Word, a verse-by-verse study of the Bible and the powerful truths that are revealed throughout God's holy word. I'm your host, Mike Gross. As Jesus continued his ministry throughout Galilee, his popularity certainly increased. The multitude of followers that Jesus gathered increased as well. Today we hear from Josh Tompkins, who is pastor and Bible teacher at West End Baptist Church, as he talks about the life and beginning ministry of Christ. And now, from his sermon titled, The Marvelous Life of Christ, here's Josh.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and get them out. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be looking this morning at Matthew 4, verses 23 through 25. And we'll be preaching about Christ this morning, and that should be good for every one of us in here. I love what Brandon was saying, is that that's who we point to. That's who we talk about. That's who we sing about. That's who we love the most. Jesus Christ is the one that is, he's preeminent here. He's the focus of our church. He's the focus of our lives. My little boy Christian has a compass that he carries around. Somebody got him. And he's walking around the house all the time with that compass. I don't know if he's trying to find his way to the bathroom or the bedroom or where he's trying to go. But he walks around with that compass, and he's always seeing which direction he's going. And I thought about that as he had that compass. I said, the compass in our church is always pointing in the same direction. You know, the compass can change all kinds. Wherever you're going, it'll point in that way. But in our church, it's always pointing in one direction, and that's to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's good for us. That's where our focus is at. So here we are in Matthew chapter 4, studying the life of Christ. And these verses here, this is three verses, and it's stuck there in the middle between the temptation of Christ in the earlier chapter and then the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. And these three verses are often overlooked. These three verses are not talked about a whole lot. But I love these three verses. These three verses that are tucked away in between two great passages, again, that are often overlooked, will give us just a small snapshot of the life of Jesus Christ. I've said it this way, that these three verses are a summary of the 3 years of Jesus' life. So three verses get showing us 3 years in the life of Christ. So let's all stand together and we'll look at this passage and read these verses. And I've titled the sermon, The Marvelous Life of Jesus Christ. Because it is a marvelous life. It is an extraordinary life, an amazing life. I'll even say, take it this far, his life, as we study it, will be a breathtaking life. It is a marvelous life of Jesus Christ. So let's read these three verses. Again, a snapshot of the 3 years of his life. Starting in verse 23, it says, And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. And get these words here. And he healed them, all of them. I mean, that's an amazing statement. Verse 25. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. People from all over that area were flocking to Jesus because of his marvelous life. So let's pray together, and then we're going to look at the marvelous, marvelous life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, help us to set our compass today, that we would not see any man, that we would not see anybody, but that our compass would be set upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see him. We want to know him. We want to learn about him. We want to glorify him. So help me to do that. Help me to take my fingers and to point to Jesus in everything that I say. Help me to be clear about Jesus. Help us to understand who He is. Help us to love Him and to serve Him. Help this picture of His life to burn in our hearts that we would love Him more than we ever have. This is the greatest life that has ever been lived, and we want to see it today. So show it to us, please, with Your help, with Your aid, with Your power, with Your anointing. God, help us today. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We live in a world today that the population is said to be over 7 billion people. That's a lot of people that live in this world that we live in. And we add, and I'm just going to give you a couple of statistics here. Per year, we add over 100 million people. They say that a total, and this is a big number for me. This is I don't know how they figure this out. But they say from the time when time began with Adam and Eve until where we are now, that there's been a total of anywhere between 60 and 100 billion people that have lived in this world. That is a whole lot of people. We have 7 billion now and upwards of 100 billion people that have lived on this earth throughout its history. That is, even to think about those numbers, it's unfathomable. It's a large number. There's no calculator that can figure out how many people have lived on this globe throughout its history. And most of those people, just telling the truth, have been unknown. They've lived in obscurity. They've lived and they've died and they've been forgotten, and all that's left of them today, and most of them don't even have a tombstone. Most of them is just gone. We have no idea who they are, where they lived, what they did. We don't know their names. They're just forgotten. They're in unknown in obscurity. The majority of that, we'll say 100 billion people, nobody ever knows. Nobody's ever heard of. The majority of the people that ever live will be in this category. And I'm one of those. I will live and I will die and I'll be forgotten. Just one of 100 billion people. Very few out of that 100 billion people that have ever lived will make a difference in this world. We'll make a ripple. We'll go down in history. We'll stand out. We'll have monuments built for them or heads upon a mountain. I mean, how many heads are upon that mountain? There's very few. My head ain't getting put on a mountain when I die. It's just, you have to do something outstanding to get your head on a mountain. You have to do something outrageous to get a monument, a world leader, or a war hero. That's the only ones that get monuments. That's very few. I mean, that's just a handful of people that go down in history that we study about in school. That's very few. Think about it. The world is, in its history, 100 billion people. And a handful that stand out. And then there is one that is head and shoulders above every other one. There is one that can be called the greatest life that has ever been lived. There is one that exceeds every other life, and every life, not just that has lived, every life that will live, every life that is living now. There is one that has attracted more attention. There is one that has garnered more devotion. There's one that has been the object of more worship. One that's been hated and criticized and loved and been talked about. There's only one life that can be called the greatest life that has ever been lived, and it is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands out. 100 billion people in history, and there is one that isn't just head and shoulders above the rest, but is so far exceeding everybody else that it's not even close. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He lived. I just want to go down through this. I love this because I love Christ. But look at this. He lived this one life. He lived 2,000 years ago. He was from and lived in a small nation out in the middle of nowhere. Ancient Near East. He lived a quiet life. He was born at an unknown time. We don't know the exact date of His birth. We know the circumstances were lowly and humble, so His birth wasn't anything out of this world, but His birth today splits time between B.C. and A.D. That's how impactful His life was. His birth today is celebrated by the whole world every year. He had no formal education, no degrees, but today there are more schools and colleges and seminaries and universities dedicated to Him than anybody else in history. He had no famous works. He didn't write a book. He didn't paint any paintings. He did not compose any music. He did not write any poems, but He is the subject of, get this, more books than anybody else in history. He is a subject of more poems than anybody else in history. He is a subject of more songs than anybody else in history. There are more paintings of him than anybody else in history. He didn't travel outside of this small little area that he lived in, about the size of Dallas. Yet he is known worldwide, globally today. When he died, he had just a handful of followers. Small number of followers. Just a few people at the cross and a few people in the upper room. Yet today and throughout history, we cannot begin to count how many followers he has had. Here we are today to worship him because of the life that he lived and the death that he died. This life stands out. This life is the greatest life to ever live. It is impossible for me today, and I'm trying my best. I'm giving you these things. It's impossible for me to overestimate the influence and the impact of this one life that was lived. One life. And it wasn't, we know he didn't live to 90. He lived to be 33 years old. It was a short life by even our standards. And here today, I cannot begin to tell you the impact and influence that that life has had on the world. No one has affected human history like he has. And I'll even give you this. The eternal destiny of every person in this room and every person in the history of the world hinges on this man and his life. I mean, does he not stand out to you? That's why we preach him. That's why we love him. That's why our compass is pointing to him. He stands head and shoulders far exceeding above every other life that has ever been lived. And the question that you have to ask me now is, what was it about that life that made him so great? And these three verses tell us. They're again a snapshot, a summary of all that he did in his 3 years. I mean, these three verses are three verses explaining 3 years. He now here in these three verses, let me get in the context of it and then we'll jump into the passage and I'll explain to you his life. What was so great about the life of Christ? What was so marvelous about his life that everybody here today, you're here today because of Jesus. You're not here today to listen to me. I mean, I hope not. You're here today because you love Jesus and you want to worship Jesus and you want to give to Jesus and you want to hear about Jesus. If I ever get up here and preach anything other than Christ and him crucified, run me out. You don't want to hear anything else. Give me Jesus. So what is it about this life? We see that as we looked last week, and I'm not going to go back into all those things, but he's done all the preliminary work. He's just now getting started in his ministry. He has his headquarters in Galilee. He has the help of four disciples, and here he begins his work. He begins his life. He begins his ministry. And as you will see, just in three verses, this is a marvelous life. No life has ever been lived like this one. This one makes him stand out. And as I get ready to just jump into the points, I want to tell you, you don't want to miss this life. You don't want to miss this man. You want to know him. You want to love him. You want to serve him. You want to make your life be just like that compass, pointing to him and going in his direction all the time. So let's look at this today. Let's look at the marvelous life of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you three headings as we go through these three verses. And you're going to see how they easily outlines for us today as we just build upon this passage and explain it. Starting in verse 23, I want to show you the marvelous words of Jesus Christ. Starting with the marvelous words of Jesus Christ. It says, and Jesus went about all Galilee. I like that. He's not in one place in Galilee. He's all over the place in Galilee. I mean, he's just going from town to town, from place to place. That word went about means it was a continuous action over and over. He couldn't be stopped. He got up in the morning and he went to a new place. He was all over Galilee. Again, an area about the size of Dallas-Fort Worth. And what was he doing as he went about Galilee? You see that? And Jesus went about all Galilee. And what was he doing? What was his primary ministry? Well, it says he went into the synagogues to teach. The first thing Jesus did, the first thing that made his life so marvelous was that he taught. The marvelous life of Jesus was spent teaching people. The greatest life that ever lived was a teacher. Look what it says. He went into the synagogues. And I don't have to give you a whole lot of detail on what a synagogue is. It was basically a local Jewish assembly. It was about like what we have here. Every town there had a local assembly, but it wasn't Christian. It wasn't a church. It was a Jewish synagogue. Every town had one. Most of them was on a hill somewhere. Most of them were where everybody could see it. And if you'd go into every little town, no matter how small it was, they had a little meeting place where they'd go on the Sabbath and they'd be taught. So Jesus, as he was going about all Galilee, he'd go into these little towns. And as he'd go into the town, he'd say, I'm going into the synagogue. I'm going to go into the local meeting place where everybody's assembled. And I'm going to do what? I'm not going to go sit. I'm going to go and I'm going to stand up and I'm going to teach them. So he'd go into these synagogues all throughout Galilee. And he'd not open up a Bible. He'd open up a scroll. And he would open it up. And what would he do? I love this. He would open up the scriptures. And he would read it to them. He would explain it to them. He would inform them. They would learn from him. He would shed light on the scriptures. That's what it is to teach. You need to understand that there's teaching that has to happen. So he's shedding light. And what teaching is it says, this is what this says, and this is what this means. Again, that's what teaching is. So he would open up the scrolls. He would open up the Old Testament scripture. We have him in Nazareth synagogue opening up to Isaiah. But he would go into these synagogues. This is what he did all the time. Everywhere he went, open up a scroll, and he would say, this is what the passage says, and this is what it means. He's shedding light on it, so everybody would say, aha, I understand what that means now. Have you ever been in school? Have you ever been in college? Have you ever been in a church where a pastor reads a scripture and then he says, here's what that means, and all of a sudden that light bulb goes off on your head? You say, aha, I get it, I see it, I know what that means. That pastor just taught you something. And it's aimed at our minds. Jesus was a teacher, explaining and expositing the scriptures to the people. So the first thing he did there, and it was his words, where he taught them. And the second thing it says there, and just going on with his words, and Jesus went about all Galilee, and I like the second one. Teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So not only was he teaching, and there's a difference, I hope you understand that, between teaching and preaching. If teaching is the shedding of light on a scripture, the preaching is the fire behind it. The preaching is the passion behind it. The preaching is, here's what you must do now because of what you just seen. But the preaching is aiming not so much at your head, but at your heart. That's where the preaching goes. And there's a difference between somebody who teaches and somebody who preaches. And you need both of those things. If you go to the head and it goes directly to the heart, it changes the life. So Jesus was teaching in the synagogues, and he was preaching with power and anointing everywhere else. He was a preacher. The greatest life that ever lived was a preacher. He wasn't whispering. I like that. This word preaches, it's a word that means proclamation. It's a word that, I like that. I mean, don't you love that? That Jesus wasn't whispering. He wasn't lecturing. He wasn't doing a talk. Jesus was announcing. Jesus was blowing a trumpet. Jesus was a little bit loud. Everybody should be saying amen to that one. He wasn't sitting there whispering, saying, this is what it must say. He was saying, this is what you must do. You must follow me with passion and fire. You must repent or you'll perish. That's what he was doing. This is what you do now based upon what I just taught you. Jesus was asking and preaching. This is what preaching does. It begs for a response. And Jesus wasn't in this take it or leave it kind of thing. He wasn't going to go up there and say, okay, it's over, it's done, you don't have anything to do now. And when he preached, he begged for a response. He would plead, he would exhort, he would encourage with tears. You need to respond. So preachers do. There's an action that you must take. And what was he preaching? I love this next word. And I'm going to spend a few minutes on it if you don't care. I know you don't. And Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. His message, his content as he preached was the gospel. It wasn't social issues of the day. It wasn't politics. He didn't get up and preach against any king. He didn't get up and preach against any political group or political party. It wasn't the social issues of slavery or any other issues of the day. It wasn't his hobby horses or what he felt like teaching that day or what got on his nerves that day. Have you ever seen a preacher like that? I hope I've never done that. They just get up and preach whatever's getting on my nerves. I've heard preachers like that. You know, this bothered me this week, so I'm going to preach about it this week. I love that that's what we do about expository preaching. We preach the next verse. We don't preach what we want to preach. It's not about what I want to say or what any other preacher wants to say. It's about what the Word of God says. So he wasn't preaching his hobby horses. He wasn't preaching his favorite topics. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I love that word gospel. That was his message. That was his, with laser beam focus, it was always on the gospel. He was the greatest life who ever lived was a gospel preacher. The gospel, it's a word that means good news. That's what the word means. It's good news. And it's not just good news, it's good news from God. He would stand up and proclaim, I have good news for you today. And this good news comes from God. It comes from heaven. It comes from the kingdom of heaven. There's good news for the people today. It's not bad news. It's not sad news. You should be smiling at this news. I have good news for, and Jesus would say, and I'm saying it to you today, I have good news for you today. I love that. Sometimes it's bad news, bad news, bad news. And I understand there's bad news with our sin, but there's good news that Jesus died for our sin. It should be glorious news. It's the best news you'll ever hear. It'll go in your ear and into your heart. You'll love the gospel. That's what Jesus preached. The kingdom, the doors are open. You can come in, you can enter in, you can be saved. Jesus preaching good news. And I love that. Good news from God. Shouldn't that be what would I stand up here and preach every Sunday? I have good news to you today from God. And it's the source is God, that we have a dilemma, that we have a problem, that sin is deep down within us, and there's nothing we can do about it. I mean, sin is so deep within our nature that we have no hope, that we're in darkness, that we're depraved. That's the bad news. But God has a plan. And God sent His Son, the second person of the Trinity. And He came down here. Who else could come up with this plan but God? I'll send my Son. And my Son will go down there and He'll be born in the exact time. He'll be born a woman. He'll be born sinless. He'll be born under the law. He'll never do a thing wrong. Who else could come up with that but God? What a plan. I mean, if all of us had small group meetings for starting the day and going for a month, we could never come up with this plan. Not only to live a perfect life under the law, never done a thing wrong, never thought a thing wrong, perfect life. This, the greatest life that ever lived was a perfect life. And then He went to the cross where our sin would be put on Him. That the one who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in Him. So, on that cross, with His hands held out, nailed to those beams, there was a great transaction that took place, where the one that was sinless became sin for you and me. And our sin was transferred to Him. God the Father poured out His wrath upon God the Son to punish Him for our sin. What a plan. Who could have thought of this but God? And that's good news, that God has made a way, that God has opened up an avenue, that we can be saved today, that our sins can be forgiven, that they can be taken away, that they can be buried into the sea and remembered no more. That whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. That is the greatest news. I don't know that we comprehend that like we should. Who but God could have come up with this? So Jesus is going out preaching the good news. If you trust in me, if you follow me, you can be saved. You will never hear greater news than the gospel. The gospel was His message. Jesus was a gospel preacher. It says there, The gospel of the kingdom is what he was preaching. Those were his words. And I want to move on to the next point, but that was what he was teaching. That was what he was preaching. And how did they react to his teaching? The first thing they said, and I want you to turn with me. I'm going to move on, but I want you to turn with me to Mark 1. It's a parallel passage to what we're looking at. Mark 1, verse 21 and 22. Don't you love the gospel? Verse 21. I love hearing that the pages turn. It means you guys are with me. I can't hear pages turn on a phone. Maybe they should have an app for that. I don't know. Just put that sound, page turning. Verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and he taught. Verse 22, and they were, you get this, if you're there, astonished at his doctrine, astonished at his teaching, astonished at his preaching. They were amazed, their jaws dropped, it knocked them off their feet. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. His words amazed them. And it says there, as you go on, he taught them as one that had authority and not as the other teachers, not as the other scribes. He stood up and taught them with power. He stood up and taught them with conviction. He stood up like he was the one in charge. He wasn't saying, this is what I think, or this is what it might be. He stood up and he said, this is what God says. He has authority. He has power. Every word that he preached hit like thunder. I mean, it was a boom and a crack. Every word. You know why that was? Because every word was a word from God. That's an amazing thing. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning as God. He is God, and as he speaks with authority. It's true. It's absolute. They said, wow, he has no doubt in what he's saying. They knew that what was coming out were divine words. He spoke like he was speaking for God, like God was speaking. And you know why he spoke like that? Because God was speaking. He left no doubt. He was saying with his words, I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God, I am the Savior of the world, I speak for my Father, which is in heaven. These are big words that he was saying. These are grand statements. Calling God his Father, saying he is the Son of God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Big words. Anybody that says words like these, they need to back it up, don't they? If some of you heard somebody on TV saying these things, you're like, prove it. Indeed, big words need backed up. Proclamation like that needs proof. Can Jesus back up his words? Let's look at point number two. Not only do we see the marvelous words of Christ, we now see the marvelous works of Christ. Look what it says at the end of verse 23. And I love this, and I think you will too. Not only did he teach and preach, but and I would underline that, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among, and you could say this, among all the people. I love that. That's his healing performance. He is healing all. I like that. If you'll just go with that word, it says he healed all manner of sickness. He healed all manner of disease. And it's all. That's what that is. All manners, all types. Most doctors have a specialty. I mean, if you're going to have an eye problem, you go to an eye doctor. I thought about writing down the names of those doctors, but I knew I'd mess it up, so I didn't. If you have a foot problem, you go to a foot doctor. Siri, closest foot doctor. You have a heart problem, you go to a heart doctor. Our doctors have specialties. Jesus had no specialty. He healed all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. No matter what your disease, no matter, I mean, that was happening in Galilee. No matter what it was, he was healing it. No matter what was going on in their lives, he would say, bring it to me. There was nobody that he said, nope, can't do that. I'm not specialized in that. I've not been taught in that. Oh, you got a heart problem? Bring it to Jesus. Oh, you got a foot problem? Bring it to Jesus. No matter what your problem was there, bring it to Jesus and he can heal it. That's who he is. I love that. There's no limit. There's no specialty. And there was no certain type. You can see the names of the groups here. There was Jews. There were Gentiles. There were people from all over the place. And he said, bring them all. All the nations, all the tongues, all the tribes, everybody. It's not just one people. It's all peoples. All disease, all sickness, all types. Just bring them to Jesus. And he was healing them. Disease was rampant at that time. If you had a fever, you could possibly die. And when they heard that Jesus was healing, they said, we got to go to this guy. He can heal all manner of sickness. That's his power. Look what it says, the types. You say, give us examples. I love this. Verse 24, and his fame, news. I mean, if you heard there was a guy in town that was healing all manner of sickness, and that word spread, wouldn't you pack your stuff up and go? How far would you travel? I mean, we do it all the time. You get cancer, you go to St. Jude's in Memphis. I'll drive that far to see that my child gets the best care that he could possibly have. I'd go to California. I'd go across the world. And that's what they were doing here. They heard Jesus was healing all manner of sickness. And they all said, pack it up, let's go. And look what he did. I mean, they just kept bringing them to him. Isn't this a marvelous life? Not just his words, but his works. I'll say this for the church today. We are his body, and we should be doing the same exact thing. We should have his words proclaiming the gospel and his works in compassion to the people. Y'all with me? I hope so. You didn't think there's all that much in three verses, did you? And his fame. I love that. He was famous. Year one was in obscurity. We don't know what he did really a whole lot in the first year. Year two, this one here, popularity. Year three, adversity when he goes to the cross. Fame. And his fame went out throughout all Syria. And that's why that word Syria is there, to show you how far it went. People were coming from all over. And they brought unto him all. I love the word all. Sick people. They were taken with diverse diseases. Disease is the sickness, and the torments is the pain. They brought people that were in pain to him. And those which were, and here's our three cases. Look at this. Number one, those which were possessed with devils. That's demon possession. It's a disease of your spirit. That Satan would come, or demons would come, an evil influence would come, and control or take over your mind, your body, even speak for you. It's a disease of the spirit. The second one. Those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic. That's epilepsy. That's convulsions. That's seizures. They considered that to be a disease of the mind. There's nothing they could do with that. There was nothing they could do with demon possession, the disease of the spirit. There was nothing they could do with the disease of the mind, epilepsy. Somebody would go into a seizure, a convulsion. There was nothing at that time they could do. It was hopeless. Number three. And those that had the palsy. It's a disease of the body. Paralyzed people. Crippled. Missing a limb. Legs wouldn't work. There was nothing they could do for these people. There were no orthopedic doctors. There were no wheelchairs. So Jesus would have people carrying these crippled people to him with a disease of their body. Jesus would have people in crutches coming to him. Jesus would have people, I mean, crawling to him. They couldn't get there because their legs wasn't working. Jesus had all these types. And these are, again, the worst types. It's the disease of our spirit. It's the disease of our mind. It's the disease of our body. Just showing us that there's nothing impossible with Jesus. That's every category. That's all diseases. That's anything that can affect you. And Jesus has authority and power over those things. I love that. And he did it not like all these healers that we see today who are fakes. And I say that in the nicest way. Jesus did it openly in front of everybody. He wasn't hiding it from nobody. These fake healers today will go on a TV station, or they'll go someplace in hiding, and then they'll announce, "Oh, we did it." Jesus said, "Here it is for all to see. I'm not hiding nothing." And he did it instantly. I mean, on the spot. To a lame boy, "Get up and walk." And he got up and run. There was no prayer to be said. There was no magic to be done. Only the words of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. And there was healing. He did it powerfully. It was an amazing thing. And this is just a small sample here. They say, and I've got commentaries that say this, that he banished disease in Galilee for 3 years. That everybody, I love this one. These fake healers today, they have a select few people they'll heal. Everybody that came to him was healed. It's an amazing thing. All. He had power over sickness. The lame would walk. The blind would see. I love that. Even those that were born blind. That's like the worst case of blindness you can have. They didn't need glasses. They had never seen anything in their life. And Jesus would heal their eyes. And they would see. The deaf would hear. He would heal the leper. He would do it from a distance, with a touch, with a word, and even with mud. Jesus would heal. There was an unparalleled explosion of healing for 3 years at this time. That's an amazing thing. And I love this too. Not only did he have power over sickness, he had power over Satan. Turn back with me to Mark 1. Parallel story. I should have told you to keep your finger there. You guys didn't know 3 verses would take 3 hours, did you? You don't know me real well. Back to verse 21. Because it's the same parallel thing. Not only his words, but his works. Verse 21, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were amazed, astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in that synagogue a man with an unclean spirit." Satan hates the Word of God. And as soon as the Word of God, I'll say that in application to us today, because I've not given you a whole lot of application. I've just glorified Jesus Christ. If that doesn't apply to you, I don't know what does. This is a way of an application. Satan responds to the Word of God. And when the Word of God is taught, Satan gets aggravated and Satan jumps to action. That's what he does. It'll happen in churches when the authority is given back to the Word of God and not to the people or not to the pastor, but it's all about the Word of God says, you will notice an immediate attack by Satan. That's how it works. He hates it. And look what he does here. As Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, an unclean spirit cried out. I mean, he couldn't stand it anymore. Most demon-possessed people try to stay in hiding. They don't want to be seen. But when the Word of God was preached, the demon couldn't help it. Oh, my! And he said in verse 24, this demon speaking out of this body, saying, "Let us alone." He's speaking for multiple demons. "What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?" He knows who Jesus is. "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." The demon was looking in the face of perfect holiness. And he knew. I don't have time for it, but if you'll read through the Bibles, the Bible, the New Testament, demons know more about Christ than most people. Verse 25, "And Jesus rebuked him." I like that. Jesus rebuked that demon. Jesus put that demon. That's his power over Satan, is that he put the demon in its place. He has authority over even. The greatest life that has ever been lived had authority over Satan. And how did the demon respond? I love this. Jesus rebuked him. Jesus didn't dialogue with him. Jesus had no formula. He had no prayer. He had no holy water. There was nothing he had to say or do. All he had to do was rebuke him. And what happened? He said, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." I love that. Absolute power. Instant authority. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried, he took a fit and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. In verse 27, and they were all amazed at not only his words, but his works. Jesus has power over sickness. He has power over Satan. He even has power over death. When sickness takes its full course and people die, Jesus even has power to say, Lazarus, out from there. Arise. We see from this that Jesus has power over all things. There is no place, there is nobody, there is nowhere, there is nothing where Christ doesn't reign supreme. He has power over all things. That's the greatest lie. If you guys don't sit there and marvel at that, that's marvelous, is it not? That's why I call this the marvelous life of Christ. His words are marvelous. His works are marvelous. And what did those miracles do? They were I'm moving on. Yes, they were great compassion for people there. He loved the people, but it was so much more. Those miracles were confirmation of His words. Those miracles were proof of what He had proclaimed. Those miracles were a sign, like Moses with Pharaoh when he went in there and said, let my people go. He said, who do you speak for? Who are you? And Moses had to go back to God and go, I'll give them a sign. I'll show them who I am. And he went in with a pledge. Jesus said, you want proof of who I am? I'll heal everybody in Galilee. Exhibit A, you know, the lame are walking, the blind are seeing. The deaf are hearing, the dead is rising, the poor is having the gospel preached to them. If this is not proof, what is? That Jesus is exactly who He said He was. This is His credentials. That Jesus isn't just any man. He is the Son of God. A life that is so much higher than anybody else that has ever lived. Nobody spoke like He did, and nobody did the things that He did. Charles Spurgeon said this, the miracles were the sign and the seal and the warrant that Jesus was really sent by the Father. The stamp of approval on who He was. And I'll say this as a way of application before I move into point number 3. He still has that same power to heal today. He is still omnipotent, all-powerful. He still to this day has authority over all sickness. He still has authority today over Satan and his demons. He still stands supreme over everything and everyone in this world. He is the one we point to. He is the one we love. He's the one we honor. He's the one we serve. This is the marvelous life of Jesus Christ. There's no sickness that He can't heal. There's no sin that He can't forgive. There's no pit that you found yourself in right now at this point that He can't pull you out from. That is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of you has had some kind of sickness that He has healed. Every one of you has had some... I know this has had a sin that He has forgiven. Every one of you has come from a pit He's had to pull you out of. Let me add this. He still heals today. But He doesn't promise to heal today. That's the hard part. There are some that don't get it. There's some that don't get raised from the dead. There's some lame that didn't walk. There's sometimes when we go to Him and we say, please, we beg, we plead, and we have faith. Some of these places will tell you, if you have faith, He will. They'll proclaim it. They'll promise it. I've been to places like that. If you'll just name it and if you'll just claim it, you will have it. He has to do it. He don't have to do anything. He stands head and shoulders above everybody in the world. He don't have to do nothing. And He don't answer to none of us. And when he says no, and he has said no, he said no to Paul. Paul, I was telling Isaiah about it earlier this week. I was telling Christian about it. Christian got hurt in his eye. And I was he said, why, Dad? Why did I, you know, why did I have to get hit in the eye? I said, let me tell you about Paul, who had an eye problem. And Paul said, I beseeched him three times. Please. He said, no. It takes more faith to get the no and to still trust him than it ever does to get the yes. There's sometimes we know how powerful he is, we know that he can, and we just have to say, and if it's not your will, I'll still trust you. That's where some people are missing. He is so great. He is so wonderful. That he has a plan and he has a will that is greater than anything I have. And at the end of the day, though you slay me, I'll still trust you. So how did they respond? How should we respond to this? And that's verse 25. The marvelous wonder of Christ. He saw his marvelous words. He saw his marvelous works. Now we see his marvelous wonder. Because that's how they respond. That word wonder, it's jaw-dropping. It's astonished. When you hear that word astonished, it's like, oh. Have you ever been like that over Jesus? I think we've lost the astonishment. I think I can talk about healing here and you're like, And you just don't know how powerful that is until you experience it in your own life. You'll never be astonished at Him until He answers that prayer for you. You'll never get it. Your jaw will never drop until you know the depths of your sin that He has washed away and died for. You'll never be astonished at what He's done for you. There needs to be, and there must be, a wonder in the church again today. There needs to be a, wow, that's Jesus. Look who He is. Look what He said. Look at what He did for us. Wonder at Jesus again. I get up here and say, let's talk about Jesus. And everybody's like, oh. No, it's the greatest subject in all the world. There should be wonder at Him. And that's how they were. You saw that word in verse 24. And His fame. I mean, that's a no-brainer. People were desperate for healing, so when they healed one, that's how it works, ain't it? You help one, and the rest will show up. I know that. People call all the time. Will you help? And I help one, and the phone will ring off the hook the very next day. Word spreads fast. Oh, that word would spread that the wonder of Christ and what He's done for us. We love to gossip. We need to spread His fame. His name should be on our lips more than what it is. There was no cell phones. There was no texting. There was no Facebooking. There was no tweeting. There was no, you couldn't write. I mean, there was no letter writing. It would take months to get a letter to somebody. But it spread. He was famous in that area. I'm talking miles upon miles all the way to Syria. That people were hearing about this. Don't you think they were doing, let me tell you about Jesus? We got to, I mean, that's not even an application from this passage, but I'll do it. This ain't a hobby horse. Don't you think that we should be doing more of, let me tell you about Jesus? And His fame went throughout all. I mean, people were hearing this. News spread. It was word of mouth. And it says in verse 25, and there were followed Him great multitudes of people. It wasn't just a multitude. It was a great multitude of people. Everywhere He goes for the next 2 years, there will be lines upon lines upon lines of people that are following Him now. This is where He gained His popularity. And when He's going to feed the thousands, where do they come from? They had heard about this. When He's preaching here in chapter 5, He gets to the Sermon on the Mount, and He's on the mountain, and there's multitudes of people that are going to hear this. Why are they following Him? Because of this. Everywhere He goes, I can imagine Him waking up in the morning, and look, there's a line. There's somebody with a crutch walking towards him. They're carrying somebody to him. There's somebody with leprosy that they're all trying to stay away from. And he's touching them and healing them. I mean, lines upon lines of people every day. No wonder he had to go to the mountains by himself sometimes. Had to go pray, get away. I mean, this is crowds following him everywhere he goes. Some of these people really believed in him. Others were just curious. And others just wanted a miracle. And you know, that's a lot of followers in churches today. Some people follow him just because they believe in him. His first four disciples followed him and never didn't see one miracle first. Just okay, I will. Others will just follow him for the miracles and until the miracles stop. When the bread stops and the fish stops, they turn and walk away. Where was the multitudes when he had his arms spread out on Calvary? They deserted him. They walked away from him because they weren't real followers. Real followers of Christ will follow him in the popular days, the year of popularity, and they'll follow him in the year of adversity. When we are in our good times and when we are in our bad times. When he isn't popular and when he is popular. When the nation is a Christian nation and when it has gone to a pagan nation, we still follow Jesus. That's good. Some people just follow him for the miracles. And this is from all over. It says in verse 25, I got to move on. I'll preach all day on this. And there follow him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis. And that word just means, the word literally means in the Greek, 10 cities. Deca, 10. Capolis, it's a city, 10 cities. So just naming it from where they're coming from Jerusalem, the main hub, from Judea, and even from beyond Jordan. I mean, these people are coming great distances to get close to Jesus. Some of us won't go 5 miles to hear about Jesus. They were going as far as they could go, dragging their kids with them, you know. Why were they doing that? Because they'd heard his words. And they were big words. Powerful words. There's a man in this area who's claiming to be the Son of God. We must go. They'd never heard words like that before. They saw his works. They'd never seen anything like this before. They'd never seen healing of this magnitude before. There was no doctors then. There were unbelievable works. And they understood what we need to understand, that Jesus stood out. That Jesus is different. That Jesus isn't just a regular old guy. That he's just not some guy from Nazareth, some carpenter that had Mary and Joseph for parents. He's not just anybody. There's more to him. He's not like anyone else. He's not like everyone else. He is extraordinary. He is amazing. He is marvelous. There is no man like this, and I will go miles to follow him. After all this, his words and his works, you'd have to be blind not to see that there is something special about Jesus. And this isn't even talking about, this is early in his ministry. Not to mention that his greatest work is still to come. When he goes to the cross, and he lays down his marvelous life.
And what a powerful message that was. And now joining with me today in the studio is Pastor Josh Tompkins. Josh, explain to our listeners today what some of the most marvelous aspects of Christ's life and ministry were, and a little about how these aspects should inspire Christians to live their life today.
Well, I think in that sermon we mentioned two main aspects to the marvelous life of Christ, and those were his works and his words. We see his works in the miraculous that he did. He done so many miracles while he was the 3 years of his ministry here on earth, and And you see it in the healing of the blind. You see it in the raising of the dead. You see it in healing sick, making the lame to walk. I mean, there's just so many miracles that he performed. And it should, I think I said that in the sermon, it should bring us to a point of awe at all the things that he had the power to do and that he did. Just amazing works that Christ did. And not only his works, but his words. I mean, his words were powerful, so much so that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, they were amazed at the words that he spoke, that he spoke as one having authority. His words were words of love, words of authority, words of power, words of, I mean, just on and on and on. Amazing, marvelous words and works. And as we see those things, it should impact us. I think it should, number one, motivate us to worship him, to fall at his feet and know that he is God, and for us to worship him. That's motivation number one. And then motivation number two should be to serve him, that we ought to want to do works. We can't perform the miracles that he did. We don't have those powers. Those that's not for us to do. But we can serve him. And we need to go out into the world and show the world our works for Christ. And again, not only the motivation for us to show works, but for us to share words. That we need to go out into the world and share his words so that the world can see how marvelous he is, not how marvelous we are. There should be a motivation in our life for the world to see what we see in his word. So that should be the motivation. That should be what we do, how we apply the marvelous life of Christ.
Thanks. And again, that's Pastor Josh Tompkins from West End Baptist Church. And we want to remind our listeners that we love hearing from you. So if you have biblical questions that you'd like to have them answered, please send them to us by logging onto our website at www.westendbsg.org and leave them there. Also, search our website for a complete list of our outreach ministries and church services, and be sure to look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching at West End Baptist Church. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again next time.